We'll be reading from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. The 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John. Want to read verse 6? And then I will begin with verse 9 and read through verse 17. John 21, verse 6. Amen. Jesus said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, Amen. And ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Amen. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Father, we pray that you will do for us the same that you did for these men. who had been fishing and toiling all night and had taken nothing. But at your direction and with your enablement, they brought to shore a huge net full of fish. Lord, you're teaching us that without you we can absolutely do nothing. So we're asking you to help us now in this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have taken for our basic text in this revival meeting, this 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, which is technically classified as the epilogue to this particular Gospel. Someone has rightly said, to understand the epilogue, you must realize that it is somewhat of a parallel to the prologue of John's Gospel. The prologue being the first 14 verses of the very first chapter. So they are parallel in this particular sense. In the prologue, you have the pre-incarnate Christ. The activities of the pre-incarnate Christ. In the epilogue, you have the post-resurrection Christ. And you have the beginning of the activities of the post-resurrection Christ.
Amen.
In the 21st chapter of John. Now, with that in mind, we have already given two previous messages on the chapter. Tonight will be the third, and we have three more to go. That is, including the service in the morning. Yesterday morning, we talked about the fact that in this chapter, the resurrection of Christ is verified. Why does the resurrection of Christ need to be verified? Simply because our Lord staked all of His claims on His resurrection. He said early on in this gospel, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. The ultimate proof of the identity of Jesus Christ is His resurrection from the dead. Now the people that He is verifying His resurrection to in this chapter are going to be the nucleus of the church that you see functioning in the book of the Acts. If there's any truth they need to know above any other truth, it is that we are meeting together to celebrate, and we are working together with a resurrected Lord.
Amen.
We have a living Savior. The resurrection of Christ is verified. Second message last night. The relationship of children is certified in this chapter. Simon Peter and the rest of the group fished all night, took nothing. The Lord appeared on the shore after the breaking of day and said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" Now we know the term used there is a very common term and a general term. But I say to you tonight, the most wonderful truth you'll ever know in your life is that you are of a certain, a child of the living God. How comforting it must have been to their hearts to hear the voice of the one that loved them the most and the one they loved the most echoing across the waves of the sea that morning. Saying to them, "You're still my child."
Amen.
At this point, you may be failing, but shall not disown you. You're still mine. Fellowship may vary from time to time, but relationship never changes.
Amen.
For the child of God, once you become His child, that relationship is for time and eternity. Now tonight we come to the third message, and I want to share some thoughts with you on the truth illustrated in this chapter, the restoration of the Christian is amplified.
Yes.
If we didn't have John chapter 21, every one of us would have always wondered. What happened to Simon Peter? How is it that a man who had been standing around the fire and somebody said, "You're one of them." And he said, "I don't know him." And somebody else said, "You were with them." "Oh no." One said, "Your speech betrays you." And he cussed out and said, "I don't know." How in the world did he get from that kind of a situation to being the main preacher on the day of Pentecost?
Yeah. How about that? Amen.
I promise you, you wouldn't have asked him to preach. You wouldn't have thought he was fit to preach. Amen? See, the only way you know what happened to Simon Peter is you have an amplified record here in the 21st chapter of John. These details are not recorded anywhere else. This is the exclusive record. What am I telling you? You say, "Preacher, I failed the Lord." I'm telling you, there is such thing as restoration. There is such a thing as a comeback after a setback. So we're going to study that tonight, just a little bit. There's several things that I want to talk about, so I'll get right into them. I want to use as the main idea, verse number 12, where Jesus said unto them, not just to Simon Peter,
amen,
He said unto them, that is the, what shall I call them? The marvelous seven? I almost called them the magnificent seven. But they're the marvelous seven, and two, we don't know who they are. Five, we know their names. The other two, we don't know that. Mr. Anonymous, number one and number two. But anyway, the Bible says He said unto them, "Come and dine." I want to give you some interesting homework. Four times in the Gospel of John, this word come is employed with great significance.
Yes, sir.
The word come is one of God's favorite words. Over 500 times in the English Bible, God said to somebody, come. Early in the book of Genesis, he said to a man named Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Amen.
Take of the water of life freely. 500 times, better than 500 times through the Scriptures, God said, come. If you're here tonight without a Savior, the Lord's giving you an invitation to come.
Amen.
But three times in John's Gospel, or four times, twice, John 1:39, and again in John 1:46, the Lord said these words, come and see. You can write this word by that one. When the Lord said, come and see, conversion is what happens right here. Now in John 7:37, the Lord said, on the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, he said, come and drink. Now in that particular occasion, we're given somewhat of an explanation. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive.
Amen.
For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now you can write this word by that one. Consecrate. And then you have tonight's text. Come and die. Baptist theme song. For a long time, the Baptist theme song was Amazing Grace, but somehow Amazing Grace has got pushed back. Come and Dine is the favorite theme song of the Baptist these days. Every time you're turning around, we're bringing something to eat to church. Come and dine. Now you can write this word if you're keeping up an outline. Come and dine. He's talking about communion.
Yes, yeah.
And I'm not talking about the communion of the Lord's table, the memorial table that we do celebrate and should feel led to do in memorial of his death and anticipating his coming again. That's not what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm talking about your daily intimate fellowship with the Lord.
Amen.
I want to give you three points about this. I want to talk about the setting of the table, the servant at the table, and the secret at the table. Right here in the text. Now, while you're getting to your place, I'm going to be in verses 9 to 11, talking about the setting of the table. We have several preachers here tonight, and for their thought provocation. I want to just give you a tip. Preachers are usually looking for possible sermons. Go through your Bible and study the times where the Lord sets a table. Now this is one of them. But there are many more. There are many more. In the book of Psalms, the question is raised, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I don't stir up your mind. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I think one of the best sermons I ever heard on that text, Dr. Harold Seitler preached years ago. And he played with the words just a little bit. The title of his sermon was, God Can.
Amen.
Now, if you've never heard that sermon, get on the internet and find it. It'd be worth finding and listening to. And he said, I'd like to answer that question. And if you knew it, you knew he had that shrill South Carolinian voice. And he'd say, yes! Lord set a table in the wilderness.
Amen.
And the best of things was on it. Quail, pretty good. Right? Quail's pretty good. And then manna. The Lord can set a table in the wilderness. Think about that. David in Psalm 23 said, Thou, who's he talking about? Thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of mine enemies.
Yes, you're right.
Well, some of the greatest victories God will ever have in your life, He'll have in your life in regard to people who have decided to be your enemy.
Amen. Yes, sir.
At a time and a situation and a place when you are tempted to hate.
Yes.
When you are tempted to be revengeful. When you are tempted to be bitter. When you are tempted to get even.
Yes.
If you'll just leave it with the Lord will set such a table.
Yes. Amen.
If you partake of what's on the Lord's table instead of all that bitter, rotten, hateful stuff that you're tempted, you'll find it to be marvelous how He kept you overcome.
Yes.
Amen.
You let's study the rest of it for yourself. I just want to stir up. And I see several minds just around. I like that. Now, think about the setting of the table here. In my text. Look at it with me, please. In verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. Now that particular phrase only occurs twice in your Bible, and they're both in the Gospel of John. And Simon Peter is associated with both of them.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It was by the fire that he first denied.
Right.
Amen.
And no doubt when he came to show her that morning and he saw the fire of coals burning, his mind remember the last time. But you have to say this. that was warned at the temple.
Amen.
Whatever thoughts it might have brought to Simon's mind, that was warned at the table. Anybody ever been to a cold table? And I'm talking about atmosphere. Anybody in here ever been somewhere where you just knew when you got there you weren't wanted?
Amen.
Just wasn't too warm.
Amen.
Huh? Boy, the last place I want to be is somewhere I'm not wanted. Warmth at the table. Atmosphere. That makes a lot of difference at the table.
Yes, sir.
All right. Verse number 10. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught.
Yes.
Question. Does Jesus need their fish? Verse 9 says he already had fish. And they were laid on the coals. And he also had bread. But in verse 10, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Not only was there warmth, that was welcome. Welcome. Acceptance was not doubted.
Right. That's good. Thank you.
I will receive what you bring. I think I made this point at the closing of last night's message. Communion, our fellowship in the spiritual sense,
yes,
is always a blending. It's a blending of what He does for us and what He has allowed us to do for Him. Revelation 3. I'm standing at the door knocking, Jesus said. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and do what? Sup with him. But then we'll turn that horse around and he with me.
Yes. Amen. That's right. Thank God.
Communion.
Amen.
Communion. You and him.
Amen.
What he brings, what you bring.
Yes.
You say, my fellowship's not too good with the Lord these days. I'll tell you why. You're not bringing anything to the table.
Amen.
Your fellowship will be all right if you bring something to the table.
Yes.
Believe me, he always has plenty on his side.
Amen.
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 Yes, sir.
So that was warmth. That was welcome. I want to talk to one other little thing here. Verse number 11. Simon Peter went up. I'm not going to say much about this tonight. I'm kind of saving it back. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broke. Now, Luke chapter 5, which records a similar situation. In many ways, they're similar. Of course, there's significant contrast as well, and this is one of the contrasts. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord told these men to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, and they let down a net, and the catch was so great that the net came apart. It was broken. But here, the net is not broken. Now, I don't want to make more of something than is actually there. Let me give you a couple of thoughts, and then the main thing I think about this here. Perhaps we have an illustration in Luke 5 of what happens a lot of times when our own energies are at work.
Yes.
We throw the gospel net and it catches all kinds of fish.
Amen.
I'm trusting that you understand fish / people.
Yes.
Fishing is a metaphor for evangelism.
Yes.
You preach the gospel and all kinds of people hear it.
Yes.
And all kinds of people respond to it. And you draw the net. But at the end of the day, there might not be as many fish in your net as you thought.
Amen.
See, when a net breaks, fish get out. Anybody besides me ever thought you caught some fish only to find out there were more out than in later? Now you think that over. There's a big wide stream of religious profession.
Amen.
And multitudes are in that vast net. But somewhere in that wide stream of evangelism, there's a deep channel. And in that deep channel, where the net has gone deep and drawn people out of the corruption of their sin and their nature, and enwrapped them in such a way the net never breaks. If you can't separate the ship channel from the wide stream, you are in more trouble than I think you are. Now, I will come back to this passage. Why are we told here, yet was not the net broken? An unbroken net could be emblematic of the idea of wholeness.
Yes.
On one occasion, when the Lord approached Simon Peter and John and some others, they were mending their nets, trying to make them whole again. What are we talking about in tonight's message? We're talking about this particular truth.
Yes.
Restoration of a Christian is amplified. Do you know what the Lord's fixing to do for Simon Peter? He's fixing to make him whole.
Yes.
He's fixing to put him back together. So much for the setting of the table. I want to go to the servant at the table.
Amen.
Verse number 12, the invitation is voiced. Come and dine. Verse 12 also tells us illumination is verified. And I want to do a quick contrast. Look back chapter 4, verse 4 of this same chapter. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus.
Yeah.
But you see in verse number 12, None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now, if you study the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, here's what you're going to find out. Nobody could see him or recognize him unless he permitted it to be so.
Amen. That's right.
And he could be there without being recognized.
Yes.
And I want to add a little comment on that. We are still in post-resurrection territory.
Yes. Yes.
And one of my greatest fears is that oftentimes he is here,
yes,
and we don't recognize.
Amen.
As they gathered around this fire of coals at his invitation, illumination was verified. All of them knew who he was. Now listen, if the Lord is going to restore you and me when we have failed, when we have been less than we ought to be, I want to borrow a word here and bring it to this text. One of the key elements of that restoration is going to be transparency.
Yes, that's right.
What does it mean to be transparent? Nothing to hide. He is not hiding from them. They are not hiding from him.
Yes.
I'll challenge you tonight in your personal time. And if you don't have a personal time where you meet with God every day, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you claim to be a Christian. But in your personal time, if you want to enhance what's happening in your personal time, get more and more transparent. Get the idea that you're hiding something for God out of your head.
Amen.
Out of your heart.
Amen.
You say you think Simon Peter transparent? Listen to what he said. "Lord, thou knowest all things." What he meant by that. I may be ugly, but I'm not hiding. I may be a failure, but I'm not hiding from you.
Amen.
I may not love you like I ought to, but I'm not hiding. Boy, you want to get intimate with the Lord, you've got to quit hiding.
Amen.
Illumination is verified. Humiliation is visualized. Look at verse 13. Serveth at the table. Who served at this table? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Oh. This that amazing? Prior to his crucifixion in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, it is none other than this same Jesus who gathered in the room with the 12, and it was none other than he who girded himself with the towel and took the basin of water and began to go from one to the other and wash their feet. And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said, "Oh, no, not me. You wash my feet? No."
Come on.
Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He said, I've changed my mind. Put it like that, I've changed my mind. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash my feet, just give me a bath. Of course, the Lord corrected him. He said, now, Peter, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. Simon Peter, you've already had a bath, but your feet are stinking. I do need to wash them. You get the picture. I can't help but wonder if Simon Peter saw him take the bread and the fish and began to serve at this table. If he didn't go back. Because actually what happens in restoration, Jesus washes your feet. That's what he does. You don't need to be saved all over again. You can't get saved but one time. Absolutely. And if you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again. You don't need another bath. There's just one bath for this operation. But from time to time, you do need to get your feet washed. You know why?
Yes.
Wow, you'll feel better yourself than the people that have to live with you appreciate it more than you ever thought.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. Humiliation was visualized. It's striking to me, prior to his crucifixion, he washed their feet. Post-resurrection, he's back in the same business, doing the same thing.
Yes.
The resurrected living Lord of glory is not too big to stoop and serve the table.
Amen.
What a lesson for all of us. Alright, verse 15 and following. I'm almost through. You're doing good. I want to talk about the secret at the table. Verse 15. So when they had died, I take that plural to mean the seven plus Jesus. See, this is communion. This is fellowship. And that means co-million. See? So when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and begins to ask him a question. A very powerful question. Lovest thou me? Now, let me give you two or three things here. Number one, the timing was good.
Amen.
He did not ask Simon Peter any questions until he was dry. You see, Simon Peter had grabbed his coat and jumped in the sea. He was wet all over when he come to shore. He didn't ask him any questions till he was dry. He didn't ask him any questions till his stomach was full. Most of us in better shape for correction of conversation in these kind of conditions.
Yes.
Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and 7, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak.
Yes, right.
And every one of you praying that I will learn when to do the first one. I'm just saying timing was good. And if you're going to try to help restore somebody, that's a pretty important thing. Timing was good. Secondly, The tone was gracious. The tone was gracious. I want you to notice two or three things here. The Lord was very respectful of Simon. He called him Simon, the son of Jonah. He could have accurately called him rebel, backslider, rebellious one. He didn't do that. You remember when the Lord called him, he'd given him another name. But he didn't use that here. You say, why? Simon wasn't asking right for that name to be used.
Yes, sir.
So there's a little hint about what's coming up in the name of you. Simon, son of Jonas. So what's implied? You're acting kind of like the man I first met. Of course, you don't ever act like that. The Lord is very respectful of Simon, and he's very realistic with Simon. He does not waste time focusing on symptoms. He puts his finger on the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
It wasn't Simon's hands, it wasn't his mouth. It was his heart that was his problem. And the Lord said, I have a question for you. Do you love me?
Amen.
The Lord was not only respectful and realistic. His approach was remedial. What do you mean, preacher? He wasn't focused on Simon's past failure. He was focused on Simon's potential future.
Amen.
That's a good thing to keep in mind.
Yes, sir.
If you're trying to be in the restoration business.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I'm almost through. Take heart. I want to look at them. Just a verse or two. And I'm going to let you other preachers develop these words. I know there's a difference in the term agape and the term phileo as it's used in this passage. I understand all of that. But my mission tonight is just to get to the heart of the passage.
Amen.
And so I'll let you develop that when you preach on it. I want to focus just a little on the first question. The Lord said, lovest thou me more than these? Question mark. Who or what is these? I think that's the heart of that thing. Who or what is these speaking about? Why, do you think he was focusing on more than this boat or these nets or for an emblematic usage, more than the old life? Do you think that's what he's focusing on? He might have been. Or do you think he is focusing on the other men that are in the group? Simon, do you love me more than Thomas? Do you love me more than the other men in this group? I have to tell you what I think, don't I? If you go back in Matthew 26 at your own leisure, The Lord had previously had a personal conversation with Simon, and he said, "Now, Simon," and he talking to all of the 12. And the Lord had said, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." And only one man out of the 12 had anything to say. And was silent. And the words that he said were these: "Though all forsake you, not me. I'm prepared to go all the way to death with you." By now, time has proven that Simon Peter was very presumptuous.
Yes.
And nobody knows that better than Simon Peter. I think as the Lord asked the question, he is tying what is happening here to what had happened before. Simon, son of Jonas, have a question for you. Do you still contend that you love me more than these men sitting around this fire? See? Listen. Restoration will allow you to hold back nothing. It will not allow you to leave anything under the rock. No stone can be unturned. I think the answer is obvious. I give you my last thought here. Not only was the tone gracious and the timing good, but the teaching here was growth oriented. Somebody said, "Well, why didn't Jesus really get on to Peter about it?" Well, he had already been got on to enough by the smiting in his own heart. But I'll tell you what the Lord did do. He gave him a new and bigger assignment than he had ever had before. So I would submit to you tonight, this chapter tells us how Simon Peter got from warming at the devil's fire and denying Jesus to the pulpit on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And I would submit to you today, you failed God, you wandered far from God, and your heart as cold as an iceberg, and you need revival as much as life itself. If you'll get to the table before God, I promise you tonight, God has a place somewhere of greater significance down the road than you have ever known. And it'll happen when He restores your soul. He's God enough to do that. I wonder what the Lord's saying to you in this service tonight. Is He saying, "Come"? Maybe He's saying, "Come and see." If you're not saved, if you are saved and you're lacking in spiritual power, He may be saying, "Come and drink." But if as a Christian, you're far from God, He may be saying, come and die. I still have the fire bill. I still have the fish for you. We still have bread here. Come. Let's talk about it. Let's be restored. And let's get prepared. Let's not waste the future just because we've wasted the past. There is restoration with the Lord. Let's stand our feet, please, brother. Would you come?